Every time the Bible says something that disagrees with what we believe or what we think or our predisposition, we should change. Agreed? Always. Always. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. And we're going to be only going to be in that one verse, going other places after that. As for the mystery of the seven stars, John is telling us the things that he's seen, and then now Jesus is interpreting some of those things. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, Jesus speaking here, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars, he says, are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Last time, as I said, we took a little bit of a rabbit trail, a necessary one, into a direction of looking at the issues of hell versus Hades and eternal punishment and these things. Incredibly important rabbit to chase. This morning we're going to chase one more rabbit. I think also important, especially when you come to the book of Revelation, because there is a venture here that we need to take, because Revelation, as often is the case, is expects us to be proficient in this area. As I said before, Revelation expects you to be a Bible scholar. Expects essentially that you've memorized every book prior to it, that you know all the symbols and you know all the reasons why the symbols are there and the repetition of them and the purpose of them. Everything in the Scriptures is there with a purpose. It expects you to understand all those things. Well, there's a particular issue, as I said, a realm that we're going to be going into here this morning, and that is capitalized not only in Revelation, but it's capitalized here in the book of Revelation. And again, as I said, Revelation expects you to be proficient. And that area that we're going to be delving in this morning very briefly is the area of numbers. We've already considered a particular number of great importance in Revelation, namely the number 7. It's everywhere in the book of Revelation. It's also everywhere in the Bible, but probably most often you find it in the book of Revelation. You're aware of the fact that there are numbers. The number 7 is significant, carries its own meaning. It's not just a number. It actually has an underlying meaning, as we saw last time, or the time that we discussed this, or I spoke to you about it, I should say. We saw that it has the meaning of completion. First, of that which is complete, finalized. Therefore, the book of Revelation is full of all these sevens. You have the seven churches and the seven stars, which refer to the seven angels. And then these seven churches have seven letters, which are dictated to them by Jesus. Jesus is going to refer to himself by seven different names in these letters. And then these seven churches give way to seven seals, which give way to seven trumpets, which give way to seven bowls. And then you have the beast that has seven heads and 10 horns, and on its back is this woman who is called a prostitute. And Scripture says she also sits on seven hills, which also correspond to seven kings. And these are overt sevens, if you will, in Revelation. There's many more overt ones. But I would submit to you that the covert sevens in Revelation are much more prolific. In fact, to the point of insanity, they're very prolific. Let me give you some examples. Again, covert, the number of words and phrases that show up either seven times or a multiple thereof. For instance, the name Jesus, exactly 14 times in the Revelation. The name Lord, exactly 21 times in Revelation. Spirit, 14 times. Worthy shows up 7 times. Patience, 7 times. Flesh, 21 times. Prophecy, 7. Sign, 7. Star, 7. Soul, 7. Time, 7. Earthquake, 7. Rain, 7. Bottomless, 7. Cloud, 7. Sickle, 7. Blessed, 7. Wrath, 7. And that's just a few examples. Just a proliferation of this number you find in this book. Again, if we take 7 for what it means in the Scriptures, that it is the complete number, then this text, the book, screams at us, this is the last book. Not the Book of Mormon, not something else that proposes to be an addition, an addendum, or a correction to the Scriptures. No, this is the last one, the book of Revelation. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Not only do we find the number seven in the book of Revelation is with reference to the number of words covertly, we also find it with reference to other words throughout the rest of the Bible. Here's some examples. The word wave offering in the Hebrew, this is just Old Testament only. The word wave offering in the Old Testament is a single word in the Hebrew. It shows up exactly 7 times 4 times, or 28 times, in the Old Testament. Frankincense shows up 21 times. Living shows up 7 times 25. Manna shows up exactly 14. The word preacher in the Old Testament shows up exactly 7. You're sitting there thinking, did he spend all week counting one of these things? No, I got it from somebody else. Just listen. Here we go. His mercy endures forever, 7 times 42 times, 7 times 6. a jealous God, exactly 7 times. Thus says the Lord, 7 times 18. As I live, says the Lord, exactly 14. The tree of life, exactly 7 times. The word rest. What's the day of rest? What day of the week? The seventh day. Guess how many times the word rest shows up in the Old Testament? 77 times. Who orchestrated this? Where is this contrived? Yes, guys, it is contrived. It is contrived on a level above and beyond our comprehension, on a level in the heavens. It is definitely, oh, definitely a contrived book, but not on a level of humanity, to be certain. You take the combination of both Old Testament and New Testament, you can start considering words. Well, you say, well, in the Old Testament, yeah, they show up that many times. But the New Testament was written some 400, 500 years later. Yeah, that's right, or even more. What if we added the two groups of words together? What would we find? We find the same kind of pattern. For instance, the word hallelujah. You think that's an important word in the Bible? It's one of the Hebrew words that all of us know. Hallelujah and amen. We all know Hebrew, don't we? Hallelujah shows up in the combination of Old Testament and New Testament exactly 28 times. Hosanna, exactly 7. Shepherd, exactly 21. Christ, the phrase, Christ at the right hand of the Father, exactly 21 times. The stone which the builders rejected, that phrase shows up exactly 7 times. You shall love your neighbor, exactly 7 times. Now, to add insult to injury or maybe craziness to already craziness, the word 7, guess how many times? In the both Old and New Testament, a multiple of 7. 7 times 41. The word 7th, 7 times 14. The word 7-fold shows up exactly 7. Now, if you add all the 7 sevenths and 7-fold together, you get the number 392, which, by the way, can also be written as 7 squared plus 7 cubed. Now, what does this mean? I haven't any clue. I'm just telling you, this is your Bible. It is a collection of incredible stories, incredible messages, life-changing events and things that we need to know, but I'm telling you, it's not just those things. When you dig below it, it becomes amazing. There is no book like it. There is none like it. It is absolutely amazing. And that's just one number. We're just talking about one number. There are multitudes of numbers. Anyone that's read the Bible, even in a cursory fashion, knows that there are other numbers that show up on a regular basis. The number 12, for instance, number 3, the number 10, the number 5, the number 8. These numbers are consistent, and they're consistent no matter what the writer. You've got 66 books and 40-something authors, and these guys all write about the same thing, have the same basic themes, and they use the numbers in the same way. How do they do this stuff? They all get together in cahoots somewhere and decide, okay, we're going to use 7 this way, we're going to use... No, again, it is contrived, but on a much higher level, much higher than we can comprehend, I would submit to you. They are used consistently. So the question that we need to ask, since God inspired this book, is how interested is God in numbers? Consider a couple of verses with me. First of all, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? That's a rhetorical question, right? We assume there's only one that can do that. God. Measure them. You suppose he did it in liters or gallons? What do you think? Of course, it's gallons. God's an American. The whole Bible's written in English, don't you know? Of course it is. I don't like meters and centimeters and liters and all that stuff. Everybody knows it's in the Bible. It's written that way. No liters in there. No gallons in there. But anyway, and marked off the heavens by the span. The span is the distance between your thumb and your little finger. He measured those things, you see. It has a number, doesn't it? It does. And they calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in the balance of the hills and the hills in the pair of scales. Why? That's a resounding question. Why? I mean, why not just create it and let it be there? I'll tell you why. Because God is an all-knowing God. All-knowing means, you know, everything. Every number. I submit to you, he knows, as we taught the kids, he knows every hair of our heads. He knows every atom, guys. He knows every subatomic particle. Down to the last one. Here's another verse for you. As if that were not enough to count, consider these. He counts the number of the stars. Numbers are important to him. In fact, anyone who knows anything about science knows that the created order of things is things run on numbers. The whole universe runs on numbers. In fact, math to be exact. It's an exact science. The whole universe runs on these numbers. And listen to me very carefully. People didn't invent math. We discovered math. The math of the universe was already there. A squared plus B squared equals C squared was true about a triangle before Pythagoras. He didn't invent it. He discovered it, you see. He credited it with a discovery. Pi times R squared was always the way you found an area of a circle before anybody figured it out. It was always true. I read something in researching this. Somebody said, well, pi has been around, 3.14 or whatever follows after that. Pi has always been around, has been around for almost 2,000 years. I was like, no, it hadn't. It's always been here. It's always been the way you find an area of a circle. It wasn't invented, guys. It's the way things are. Our God created these things, and they run by the numbers. And so you would expect, and we do find out, that His book, which He also created, runs by the numbers. In fact, in ways that are that blow our minds. So we have here the number 7, the number of completion. What about the other numbers? Are they also significant? Do they also have meaning? Are they also important and underlying an undercurrent in the whole message of the Scriptures? Do these numbers carry something that enriches the message? Not just 7. The answer is yes to all those things. They are significant. They do carry meaning. What I want to do with the rest of our time together is go over a few of these with you. We're not going to go over all of them. There's lots of numbers we're not going to cover. We'll probably cover some as we get through, as we venture through the book of Revelation. But we're going to cover some biggies this morning because they are some of the most prolific in the Scriptures, especially in Revelation. Consider, first of all, the number 1. Number 1 is a very significant number, wouldn't you agree? I think it is. The number 1 is, shall we say, the self-sufficient number. Think about it. 1 doesn't require any other number for its existence, does it? Now, number 2, has to have 1, doesn't it? So does 3 and 4, or combinations of those numbers. But 1 is all by itself. 1 is unique. 1 is self-sufficient. 1 doesn't rely on anything else if we considered if there was no other numbers and all we had was 1, then 1 wouldn't have to have a reason to have any of those other numbers. Those other numbers need 1, but 1 doesn't need them. You follow me? Number 1 is the all-sufficient, the self-sufficient number. It therefore is the number of God. He is the only one who is all-sufficient. All the rest of us, everything in the universe, everything on this planet is dependent upon Him. We come from Him. He doesn't come from us. He didn't come from a list of possibilities. He is the only thing. He determines the possibilities. He is, as we've already seen in Revelation, the Alpha. He's the first. He's the beginning. Everything originates from Him. He is the number 1. Consider just a couple of verses that speak to that effect. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is 1. Not just a number. Not just in consideration. He is 1 in the sense that He begins everything. It all comes from Him. Another verse. Speaking of the end, when everything is said and done, all the way through Revelation. Of course, this is the end of Zechariah 14:9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Oh, for that day. And in that day it shall be the Lord, quoting from the verse we just read, the Lord is 1, and His name, 1. He's it. He's it. Everything proceeds from Him. Everything answers to Him. Everything is dependent upon Him. He is that number. He is the Omega, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Now let's step out into number 2. You got the significance of number 1. The significance of number 2 is this. It's the number of witness, confirmation. Number of witness or confirmation. The Jews were required to have, before they convicted anyone of a crime, 2 eyewitnesses. Especially in the case of a capital punishment. You did not have capital punishment unless you had 2 eyewitnesses. Had to have it. Didn't have 2 eyewitnesses, it didn't come to court, it was not heard. That's just the way they ran things. Required of them by the law that God gave to them. They had to have 2. It's the number of witness. Examples, they took two witnesses. Two witnesses bring back a good report from the promised land, namely Joshua and Caleb, if you'll recall. The other ten didn't. And then when they go in the final time, when they actually do enter the land, how many witnesses does Moses send in? Two. They go to Jericho, spy out, bring back an intelligence report, don't they? The land is in front of us, they say. Then you have in the book of Revelation, you're going to have two witnesses. They're going to prophesy in Jerusalem. And they're going to serve there, minister there for 3.5 years. Nobody's going to be able to touch them. Two witnesses. By the way, there are three persons of the Trinity, right? First person of the Trinity is the Father. Second person, number two, if you will, is who? Jesus. God the Father, God the Son. What does the Scripture say about the second person of the Trinity? Consider, again, that number two. For from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. You already read it. That's what he is. The faithful witness. Again, the significance of the number two is that it carries this idea of that which is confirmed or that which is witnessed, that which is trustworthy, if you will. That which has been solidified in the sense of testimony is this number two. Now we progress on to the number three. Now the number three is a biggie. Maybe second only to the number seven. As far as its repetition in the Scriptures. Number three is the number, listen, of that which is real or complete. He said, now wait a minute, I thought number seven was the number of completion. It is. So now you're saying the number three is the number of completion. Yeah, it is. They're both completion. One is, number seven is completion in the sense of finality, though. The seventh day is how many? Is the last day. It's the final day of the week. The number seven is prolific in the book of Revelation because it demonstrates it's the last book. The number three is a complete number, not in finality, but in initiality. Consider just for a second this example and it will help you understand. I have to have at least three sides to have a shape of anything, don't you? If I have only two sides, what do I have? Two lines that diverge and go off in different directions, don't I? If I have a third side that connects them, you see, then I got a triangle at least. I got to start somewhere. It's the initiality of that which is complete. It's incomplete if I only have two. It completes if I have three. Same is true if I have something solid. I can't have something solid and only have it in two dimensions. I got 15 people standing up here who are only in two dimensions. Do you see them? No, they don't exist. Nothing solid exists in two dimensions. It has to have at least three. Einstein says there's 8 or 10. I haven't seen those. I do know three, though. It's the bottom, it's the bare minimum. You don't have three dimensions, you don't exist. You're not solid. Same is true with time. You have to have three dimensions, past, present, and future. So think about it for a second. If I've got a triangle that's missing one of the sides, what do I got? I don't have a triangle. If I've got a cube that's missing one of the dimensions, it's got height and width, but it has no depth, what have I got? I don't have a cube, do I? If I got time, but I'm missing the past or the present or the future or a couple of those, what have I got? I don't have real time, you see. These things only exist in threes. It's the bare minimum. Likewise, if I've got a God that's not in three persons, what have I got? I don't have God. Ultimately, the number three is the number of the Trinity. He's three persons, if you will, three-dimensional. And if all you have is a religion that talks about God the Father, you don't have the God of the Bible. Jesus said, anyone who denies the Son denies the Father as well. It also says in the Scriptures, anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit is unpardonable. I mean, you can blaspheme the Father and the Son. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there's no remedy. You can't get rid of any one. You have to have all three of them all the time. And without three, you don't have the real God. Three is the number. It is the number, ultimately, of Trinity. Of the God who He is in His person. He exists in Trinity. We're going to run through a couple of these numbers here fairly quickly. You're going to have to just kind of take my word for it because I would encourage you not to. Go and research it. These things are incredible. There's so much that has to say about it. We just don't have the time to go through all of them. Number four is the number of creation. An example would be in the Revelation. We have four living creatures, not five, not three, not ten, but four. They're creatures, it says, and when it uses this word, this kind of terminology, quite often you find it shows up in fours. Fours. Jesus Christ, He has four. There's four Gospels. Why four? Not three, not five, not six, not two, not one. Again, He's a creature. in the sense of he became a man just like us. And so you have four facets, four directions, angles that you look at him. Four, five is the number of grace. Five is the number by which God demonstrates his kindness toward us in doing something for us that we don't deserve. That's what grace is. That's how it operates. An example out of the Old Testament is something that you may not have ever picked up on, but it's something now you're going to pick up on. You ready? Abraham, if you'll recall, was asked to come out of his ancestral home, which was paganism. They worshiped the sun and the stars and all kinds of stuff. Over there in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he progressed over following God and the will of God to what we know of as the Promised Land. He promised it. He never gave it to him. He says, I promise to give this to your descendants. Scripture says that God took him outside and showed him the stars of the heavens, which he, by the way, knows all the number of, doesn't he? He says, you see the number of the stars, so shall your descendants be, he said to Abraham. And the Scripture says that Abraham believed God, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. God just simply credited him, okay, you're righteous. Now that's the way to do it. Not you're sinless and you're righteous, but you're credited with righteousness. That's what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's grace. Immediately after that encounter, God changes Abraham's name. Went from, in English, which is what the Bible's written in originally, right? Went from Abram to Abraham. You say, well, what's the use of the change in the name? Why is God doing this? Well, in English, yeah, it doesn't seem that significant. In the Hebrew, it's very significant. Abraham went from a name with four letters to a name with five. Very carrying very deep undertones that God has now added grace to this created person. His creation now, which was only four, has now turned into five because God has merited to him, given him grace. Given him grace. The next number, which we're going to spend a little bit of time on, is the number six. The number six is unique in the Scriptures because unlike all the other numbers, which we have to kind of look at and get a feel for as to what their significance is, this number, we don't have to do that. We're told very clearly what it stands for. We're told in Revelation chapter 13 that the number six is the number of man. It's our number. You're a human, that's your number in the Scriptures. You go, they say, take a number, you're only going to get one number every single time you go. Number six, the number six, the number six. That's who we are. We were created on the sixth day. That's one place where it falls. Another thing about six is, and very significantly so, it's one short of seven. Now, if seven is completion, what's one short of completion? Incomplete. Miss heaven by an inch, you miss heaven by a mile, you missed it! You missed it! One short of completion, even one step short of completion, is incomplete. That's our story, guys. We are incomplete, dependent creatures. The sooner we recognize that and operate that way, better life gets. See, the mistake Adam and Eve made was, yes, they sinned and they ate from the apple or whatever that fruit was. But the bottom line was they stepped out of dependence into independence. I want to do what I want. I got this thing figured out. Okay, the devil says that God's a God, but if I eat from this apple, then I get to be a God. Mistake, right? We all know that. But it was a step in independence, out of dependence. No, we're dependent creatures. We don't get out of six. Follow the thought for me just a second. The number five is the number of grace. Great place to be. The number of six is the number of dependence. The only bad place about it is if you don't think you're there. It's incomplete. The number seven is the number of completion. Now, mankind in his pride over here in his incompleteness strives to be complete. He's striving, if you will, for the seven. He's so prideful, though, he won't admit the fact that he can't reach it. That's his problem. He's also so foolish that he won't fall back on the grace of God. So he's stuck in the middle. The number six is the number of works. 6 days you shall work and do all your labor. On the seventh you shall rest. For in the same way the Lord created the heavens and the earth. 6 days He created it. The seventh day He rests. The six, guys, is not a good number. Stuck there. It's bad. I should say it's only bad if you don't fall back on the grace of God. If you're confident that somehow you're going to reach this completion and you're striving, I just want to be complete. Listen, you're not going to be complete. You're not going to make it. I'll just head you off at the pass. You're not going to do it. Well, if I just get this one more thing, I'll be happy. I just figure this one thing out. It's not going to work. It never has. Nobody ever has completed themselves. They can't do it. The only ones among us who have ever found anything hopeful in this life are those who have fallen back on the grace of God. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. And you will find that God is indeed gracious. That's the number six. And then we have the number seven, which we know, which is the number of completion and the sense of finality. The number eight. Boy, is this an important number. The number eight, as it operates in the Scriptures, it operates as one more than seven. So if seven is complete, if seven is full, if you will, what's one more than full? Running over, isn't it? That's exactly what eight is. The number eight is the number of God's abundance. It's the way it operates in the Scriptures. Significance of it. It's the number of God's abundance. Jesus didn't rise again on the seventh day. What day did he rise again? One plus. The day of God's abundance. By the way, not only did Jesus resurrect on, if you will, the eighth day, there are only eight other resurrections in the whole Bible. And you suppose that's just a coincidence? I would suggest to you no. Another example, Jewish boys were not circumcised on the seventh day. You expect that's the big Jewish day, isn't it? Sabbath day, you say, oh, I want my son to be circumcised in the Lord's day and all this. No, circumcised on the eighth day after the birth, the day of God's abundance. David was not the seventh son of Jesse, he was the eighth son, the king of God's abundance, you see. You find this again, over and over and over again in the Scriptures. This number eight, very, very important number. One more number I want us to look at, and then we're going to be done. And this is the number, probably the most provocative number in all the Bible, the most well-known for sure. Most significant, most written about, most talked about. It's the number in the Revelation 666. Go into your Google this afternoon. Type in 666 and hit return and watch what happens. You're going to get thousands and thousands of sites and books and articles and sermons and just an amazing amount of stuff on this one number, 666. There's rock groups out there named after it. There's stupid kids out there branding themselves with it down here at the tattoo parlor. Why that number? Because of what it says here in the book of Revelation about it. The number 666, what do we know or what can we know about that number? Let's consider, first of all, its origin, where we get this number from. Chapter 13 of Revelation, near the end, speaks of this number. It speaks of the false prophet who is basically the henchman to a guy that we know of as the beast. The man who is, as we're going to see, a pretender. He provides, that is the false prophet, that no one will be able to buy or sell. This is in this last 7 years that we're going to be getting to in Revelation, this time of tribulation. And no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark. He goes on to tell us what that mark is. Either the name of the beast, we don't know that name, or the number of his name. Now we do know a number because it's given to us here. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. Everything runs on numbers, doesn't it? For the number is that of man. Now, we know that number. It's the number six. But that's not the number of the beast. It's more than that. His number, it says, is 666. It's not just six. It's triple six. So, I've got two numbers here that I'm dealing with. Let's just consider this for a second. Two numbers I'm dealing with. One, the number three. I've got three of those, 666. And then the number six, which is the number of incompletion, which is man. So if you will, his name means incomplete, incomplete, incomplete. All right? But also here's what else it means. I have three on the one hand and six on the other. Three is reference to God. Six is in reference to man. So what do I have in the beast? I've got a man pretending to be God. That's exactly who he will be. You don't really need to know his name. But his number is very significant. He is a man who is going to pretend to be God. And he's going to pull it over. He's going to dupe the whole world. And they're going to follow him. But I think the provocative thing about this is our level of understanding with regards to what this says. Notice what it says up there. It says that it's the number of his name that matters. Now, how can somebody have, for us, there's a dichotomy in numbering and letters, isn't there? You got the ABCs, and you got the 1, 2, 3s, and they don't meet. In our culture, in our language, there are two separate systems, if you will. Understand, in the biblical system, which was both Hebrew and Greek, those systems were one and the same. The Hebrew and Greek culture had no numbers. They only had letters. But here's what you need to know. Every letter corresponded to a number. The letter A, for instance, would be equal to 1. The letter B would be equal to 5, etc., all the way down through the 27 letters of the Greek alphabet or the Hebrew alphabet. And they would add up. And so here's a wow thing for you. Every word in the Bible has a numerical number in the original languages. Every one of them. Every last one. Every name, every symbol, everything in the Bible, every word in the Bible has a numerical value. And here's the way the Hebrews would operate. They lived off of these numbers. If I was a Hebrew scribe and I had in front of me the original text of the Bible, and I was going to transcribe on the and have another copy, they had to do it by hand. They didn't have Kinko's or whatever to go down and run off a print of it. They would copy it by hand. They would make a page. They would take one page and they would copy another page. And when they would get to the end of that page, they would proofread. They would compare the two. Didn't find any discrepancies. And they would hand off the two to a scholar or maybe several scholars who would also proofread. If they didn't find any discrepancies, they would come back to the original guy who did the transcription. And then you know what he would do? He would take the original and he would take all the letters and add up the numbers of those letters and get a final total. And then he would take the copy and add up the numbers of those letters and get a final total. And if the numbers didn't agree, guess what he did? He took the copy and threw it away. Started all over again. Even though he couldn't find a grammatical problem. This is the reason, one of the reasons, why our scriptures are as reliable as they are. They dug up 2,200-year-old scrolls of the Old Testament back in 1948 over in Israel, the Dead Sea Scrolls. Guess how many discrepancies they found between ours and theirs? Almost none. Why? Because this is the way the Jews operate. Again, they ran by the numbers. They ran it by the numbers. So let's get back here for just a second. We don't know the name of the Antichrist, do we? We do know the number of his name. We don't know the name of the Antichrist, but we do know the name of the Christ, don't we? What's his name? Jesus. Isn't that right? Now, I just told you that every name and every word in the Scriptures has a number. So what do you suppose is the number of his name? Care to venture a guess? Let's just consider the numbers that consider. I'll give you a hint. His number also, the number of his name is also like the Antichrist. It's three numbers together. Antichrist is 666. What do you think Jesus' number is? 111, you think? 111? Let's just hang on. Stick with me. Let's say 111. Do you think that would be a decent number? I mean, that's God, 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 isn't it? Sounds good. That's just not the number. 333 then. How about that? That's a good one. It's the Trinity. It just doesn't happen to be the number of his name. How about 5-5? Is not Jesus God's grace to us? God's offering of grace? Is he not? But that's not the number of his name. He indeed is. But it's not the number of his name. Of course, I'm building up to what number? Guess what? That's not his number. I just led you down the trail there. The number of the name Jesus is 888. That is the number of his name. Think about it for just a second. I have sin. I have problems. I have great needs. My sufficiency, my completion is in God, is it not? My sufficiency, my completion, my forgiveness, the answer to my sins and my problems are in Jesus. He is, if you will, my 7. He's my completion. But he's more, you see. See, you're getting a good picture of the way God operates. God doesn't just do enough. God doesn't work that way. God always does more enough. Where sin did abound, the Scripture says, grace did much more abound. I got 20 sins. I got 5,000 graces over here. That's the way God operates. I got 15 needs. I got 20,000 answers to those needs. That's the way God works. Scripture says, Jesus said, anyone who believes in me, it will become like living waters welling up within him. Literally, rivers. How many rivers do you need to wash away your sin? I just need a washing, you see. I got sin, I need it washed away. But the Scripture says, rivers, plural. Not just one, many. That's the way God works. He is super abundant toward us. Christ isn't just our fulfillment. He isn't just our completion. He's more. Far more. You have a need? The answer is in Jesus, but I'm telling you, it's more than that. He's more than that to you. He can be, if you'll accept Him. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You that You have not just done what we need. You've not just, in our incompleteness, You didn't just complete us. You did one step more. In sending Your Son, You didn't just have a remedy for our sins. You remedied it. You fixed it. We didn't just become forgiven. We become sons and daughters of God. We didn't just become servants of God after being enemies of God. We became kings who serve with Him. God, I thank You that You didn't just give us grace. You gave us abundant grace. Far more than we needed. Far more than what was called for, God, You did it because that's the kind of God You are. God, I thank You that in Your Son, Jesus Christ, we don't just have sufficiency. We have far more than that. I pray for the person here, Lord, who needs that sufficiency, for that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, who is in need, who is dealing with their problems, with their sin, with questions. Lord Jesus, You are their sufficiency. You are their answer, and You're more than that. I thank You that You are. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You for the numbers. Help us to understand them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And I ask if you would please stand with me this morning. Have you found the sufficiency and the more than sufficiency that comes in God's Son, Jesus Christ? You must accept Him. You must trust Him. You must call out to Him. I can't do that for you. I can pray and say, God, I pray that he or she would do what they're supposed to do. That they would go in the direction they're supposed to go. But that's all I can do for you. That's all anyone can do. Only you can make that decision to step in His direction. Did you do that this morning? He is more than sufficient. You want an answer? Listen, He's more than the answer. If you have a need, listen, He's more than supply for that need. He is. He is. God is speaking to you. I'll be standing here. Love to pray with you. Speak to you as God is leading you. You come.